Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 3, and since it's been a couple of weeks since we've been through this and went over this first part, we're just going to real quickly kind of review a couple of things here. We notice at the very beginning of this that Paul, who is he talking about, or rather, who is he talking to? That is, he's talking to those who have been raised with Christ, right? Meaning Christians, right? So, and what he's doing here is basically telling us, since we are now Christians, what do we need to do? What's the first thing that he mentions here we need to do since now we are Christians? We talked about this just kind of in a summary statement saying, what do we have to do? We've got to change our focus, where we're looking, right? Since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not what? On earthly things. So basically saying, look, now that you're a Christian, you got to change your focus. You got to change where you're looking and where you're setting your mind and your heart. Okay? Instead of focusing and setting your heart and mind on the world and things of the world, you need to be setting it this way. That is, on the things that are above. Then the second thing that he focused on here is the fact that since we are raised with Christ, what does that mean about ourselves? What happens to self? Okay, it's at Christ. Why? Because what it is, our life is. What does he say? Hidden with in Christ with God. Right. So when you look at us, the idea is you should see Christ. Okay. So our life is hidden away, okay? And we talked about the idea when you hide something, what's the purpose in that? What's the purpose in hiding something? Yeah, to keep somebody else from seeing it, right? Keep them from finding it. And basically that's the attitude we have to have about self. We need to hide ourself away in Christ so people don't see us, okay? But rather they see Christ. And we mentioned Galatians 2:20, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Okay? Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Okay? So I'm still living physically, is what he's saying here, but I've crucified my own self to Christ, and I'm trying to live my life for Him. Okay? The life which I now live, I live, he says, by faith in the Son of God. So it also tells us about a different life. It's got to be different from the old life, the life I now live. I live by faith in Christ, okay? The one I was living before was not by faith, all right? So then, verse 5, he talks about things that we have to put to death. And remember, we talked about Christians becoming murderers, right? That he talks about things here that we need to kill in our own lives. And he gives us really kind of two lists here we talked about. He says, first of all, put these things to death, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Get rid of those things. Okay, you got to kill them. All right? And then he gives this list. And we talked about in some translations it says sexual immorality. The word there is fornication. Okay, porneo in the Greek, right? The word for fornication. Sexual immorality just kind of, you know, their intention there is to include that and other things, but I think it misses the mark. But he talks about that. He talks about impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. Okay? So this is the way you were. Okay? But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And then he gives another list. So we talked about this idea. Some of these things, he says, you got to kill this stuff. Okay? And other stuff, he says, you got to rid yourself of this stuff. And so part of it is the idea is we talked a little bit about this, and some of it is, you know, we have to work. It's a process. Remember we talked about this idea. There's some things that we recognize as sin in our lives that we say, okay, I've got to overcome that, and we begin working on that, but it's not something that we can just stop right now. Okay? But there are other things that are on this list that we can stop right now, and we must stop right now. Okay? And so, you know, you look at the difference here in some of these. You know, we have to work on things like anger and rage and slander and filthy language. Those are things that, you know, it's a process to get those things out of our lives. But, you know, as we talked about, fornication is not something you go, well, I need to work on that. Okay? No, that's something you got to stop. Okay? You got to kill that right now. Okay? So you see the difference in some of these things. He says, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Okay? So we have to take off. And this is, remember, I referred to this as a real rags-to-riches story. Okay, everybody remember, you know, some of you might remember I said that you're taking off the old rags of sin, okay, and you're putting on the new clothing that is in glory in Christ Jesus. Okay, so it's taking off the old and putting on the new. Wes, you had your hand up? Oh, you were just, I think, is that what y'all were doing, just waving?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I didn't know if it was questions or not. Okay. So then this last part here in where we were talking here is that that new self, he says, is being renewed. And the important key here is the tense that this is written in. Okay? It is present tense. So what does that mean? Okay, it's happening right now. It's an ongoing thing because it's happening in the present. It's not something that occurred one time in the past and then we move on from that. It's not something that we have to look forward to in the future. Boy, I will, you know, be renewed. No, this is ongoing. It is being renewed. Okay, so it is an ongoing process in our life of renewal in the image of the Creator, he says. All right? Now, verse 11. Who all is this including? What he's been saying in this section. Everybody, okay? And he says that by this statement here. In other words, concerning these things, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So in other words, all of the things that have separated groups of people, even in Christ, up to this point, he's saying, no more. Okay? No more. There is no division, no separation between Jews and Gentiles anymore. Okay? Between those who are slaves and those who are free. No division anymore. Everybody is equal or the same in Christ Jesus. Right? So therefore, and there's a whole lot of other things that he says in other writings that pertain to the same thing. Therefore, since there is no difference, first of all, we are all what? Part of Christ, that is one body of Christ, right? Okay, and so we all need to be working together, all right, for the good of that one body. And it doesn't matter where you come from, doesn't matter what your background or any of those kind of things. Your nationality, your race, none of those things matter in Christ, because we are all part of the same Christ, one in Him. Stephen, do you have a comment? Oh, okay. All right, so, having said all of this, let's pick up in verse 12 here. All right? And here's that word, therefore. Okay? Therefore is doing what? It's telling us, based on everything that he's just said, okay, here's what we need to do. He says, as God's chosen people, dearly loved and holy, clothe yourselves. And then he's going to give us another list. Okay? So, he's already told us that concerning the previous stuff, we need to get that off, right? We need to take off that clothing. But now he's telling us to put on some different clothing. You got to reclothe yourselves. This is the riches part. Okay? Get rid of the rags and put on the riches. Okay? And clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So, you know, when you go into your wardrobe closet, you see, you open it up, and these are the things that you should find hanging there. Okay? That's the analogy that he's using. So look at it that way. What am I going to put on today? What am I going to wear today? And all of us do that every day. You got up this morning and said, what am I doing today? Oh, yeah, I'm going to church, right? And so you chose your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, right? So you would look your best, okay? Basically, what he's telling us is every day we get up to get dressed spiritually, we need to be looking to put these kinds of things on to wear, okay? Now, why do you wear the clothes that you wear? We talked about this a little bit last time. Why do you put on the physical clothes that you put on? Why do you choose those? Okay, for cover.
For looking good.
Okay, all right. So what we're doing is we're covering our nakedness, right? That's the result of sin in the garden, right? Okay. But we wanna look good, we wanna feel good, but then we're also, are we not sending a message to other people that see us in the sense as to, you know, by the clothes that we wear? Okay, so we wear different clothing for different occasions. Like I said, we put on our Sunday go-to-meeting clothes, right, to go to church. And then when you get home, at the end of after worship and all that stuff, are you going to keep on your Sunday go-to-meeting clothes? Oh, no, most likely not. You're going to get what? Thank you. You're going to get comfortable, right? It's like, God, get out of this suit, right? I got to get comfortable. Why? Because I'm not doing anything else today. I'm going to relax. I'm going to take a nap or whatever the case may be, right? Maybe I'm going to go to the store or whatever, but you're going to wear comfortable clothes, something that just says, hey, I'm casual right now, right? If you were going to go to the beach, okay, you certainly would not wear a swimming suit, right? Because church Christ people don't do that. We don't even go to the beach, right? We're going to wear something modest, but we're going to put on something that tells other people we're here at the beach to get a suntan or to go swimming, right? See, the clothes send a message, all right? So think about that in terms of putting on these clothing, these clothing attire here that Paul's talked about, and what is the idea? Okay, it is to cover ourselves, same way, because why? Our life is now what? It's hidden in Christ. So we're covering ourselves, and we're sending a message to other people by the clothing that we're wearing. You see? And that message needs to be, okay, that Christ is in me. Brian?
The only thing with the spiritual clothes, that's what we wear all the time.
Right.
People have a tendency to put on these spiritual clothes when they come to church.
Mm-hmm.
And have a different set of clothes when they go out to the world.
Right.
And it serves no purpose of being kind and patient to people we love. It's hard to be kind and patient to people who do what's wrong.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. So, you know, kind of going on something we said earlier, there are no Sunday go-to-meeting clothes in this attire, in this wardrobe, is there? These are everyday clothes. At least they should be. Okay? We need to be wearing these all the time in our lives. So he goes on. Look at the next section here, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, we've already said he's talking to Christians, right? But who's the each other or the one another that he's talking about here? Yeah, the same group of folks, right? But yet he says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have with one another. What's that all about? I mean, aren't we talking about Christians here? Okay, yes. What does that imply here? Yes, exactly. We're not perfect. We need forgiveness from one another because we're not always going to be at our best. In other words, we're not always going to be showing compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. There are some times when, you know, I'm going to have a bad day and I need for you to bear with me. Okay? We need to do that with one another. Okay? We've got to be willing. Chuck? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Unfortunately, what happens too often within churches is somebody gets their feelings hurt by someone else, and then all of a sudden, you know, well, they're not talking to each other. They're going to sit on opposite sides of the aisle here, and then over time they start telling their side of the story to, you know, the people, and then we find people starting to take sides, and, you know, we have big problems within the Lord's church because people aren't forgiving one another, and they're not bearing with one another. Okay, Judy and then Dawn here.
The saddest thing you can see is when two Christians go to court against each other. And that's happened. Mm-hmm. That I've seen. Went in the business together, and then the next thing they had different opinions, and mm-hmm. the next thing you knew they were in court, they were no longer speaking, and one family left congregation, went to another congregation.
Mm-hmm.
That's not representing Christ at all.
In fact, Paul even tells us not to do that.
Yeah.
You know, chastises folks for doing that very thing.
What kind of message do you give to the people outside when you do that? You know, it's like, and you find it even in families.
Yeah.
They get mad at each other and they won't speak to one another for years.
Yeah. Yeah. And so,
thing.
Yeah, and we need to be careful how we handle those things. As Paul talks about, not, you know, taking our dirty laundry, basically what he's saying, you know, to the courts of men. We need to be able to settle those things amongst ourselves. You see, so absolutely, Dawn, you had a. Yeah, and that's as it should be. And just think what would happen with all those disputes if everyone involved would do that. Then there wouldn't be a problem, would there? You see? But so often, we're not willing to do what even the Scriptures tell us to do.
The sad thing is that being able to forgive somebody is actually more beneficial to the one that does the forgiving
than
it is for the one that you forgive.
Absolutely.
You know, because it relieves you.
Yes, it does.
If the other one don't accept it, then, you know, that's on them.
That's on them. It's between them and the Lord. But, you know, I'm sorry, Ray, do you have a comment?
Yeah, I just want to say forgiveness is not being one-sided.
Right.
It
absolutely, and it should be natural to us.
Yeah.
You know, in other words, it should be as natural as, you know, wearing these other clothing. You see that when we mess up, we fess up and we get forgiveness from one another. We give that and receive it from one another. Why? Because we all need it.
Amen.
Okay? And so that should be the natural response to, you know, what we do with one another. Okay, Brian? Yeah, and we need to remember we reap what we sow, right? We've talked about that a lot of times. And if we sow forgiveness, then that's what we will reap. If we sow, you know, seeking justice and revenge and all those, then that's what we will reap from the Lord. So we need to be careful about that, okay? Good. What else? Okay. All right. Verse 14, he says, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." Okay, so these things are all, if you think about, like a bouquet. All right, just think about each one of these things being like a flower in a bouquet. These virtues and love is what binds them all together. You know, you put that ribbon around them or whatever, and it says love, and that's what holds them all together. But it doesn't just hold them together. What it does is it helps them to function. Okay? And that's the real key here. If you don't have love, then these other virtues are not going to work very well. Okay? So that's why we need the love, because love is what's going to cause us to respond with compassion and forgiveness and so forth. Otherwise, all we're doing is just saying a bunch of words. Okay, so we have to bind all of these things, he calls them virtues, together, have to be bound with love. And that's what makes them work. Okay, Judy?
Well, it works like a marriage.
Mm-hmm.
Because you love each other, you can forgive one another, you can move on.
Okay.
Love motivates to do these things.
Right, exactly. Okay. All right, let's talk about in this next section here, verses 15 through 17, let's talk about ruling and dwelling here. Okay? He says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful." Okay? Now, the word in the Greek language for rule that he uses here, okay, brabeo, literally means to act as an umpire, all right, to arbitrate, all right? So it doesn't mean rule in the sense of, you know, like a king ruling over a land. It's an umpire who's you know, watching a game and making sure that people are doing what they're supposed to be doing in the game, right? Make sure they're following the rules. Or it's an arbitrator, someone who is arbitrating between two individuals who are disagreeing or what have you. That's what the word means. And so also the idea behind this is that it represents the peace of Christ as deciding all matters of believers. Okay? So in other words, when the peace of Christ is the umpire in our life, all right, then we have a dispute between us. The peace of Christ is arbitrating. The peace of Christ is the umpire concerning this matter. So that it keeps us on track in doing and responding the way that we're supposed to. All right? So you have an umpire in a game. The umpire's duty is to arbitrate the game, right? To make sure, as I said a moment ago, everybody's playing by the rules. And so think of it in this way, as the peace of Christ is the one wearing the black and white striped jersey, okay? The peace of Christ is the one that's the umpire, saying, "Wait a minute, foul right there." you know, calling us for the things we're not doing the way we're supposed to be doing, and so forth, to make sure that we're doing what? In that sense, going by the rules. Okay? But again, it's not one another, okay, that is this umpire. It's what? It's the peace of Christ that does that. Okay? Let the peace of Christ rule, he says. In other words, let the peace of Christ be the umpire in these things. Wes?
Isn't that what we most commonly call our conscience?
I think the conscience can certainly serve in that way if our conscience is
right.
Focused this way.
Yeah, but that's what I mean.
Yeah.
You still ought to feel some kind of way.
Right.
If you did something and immediately, if not immediately, you'll come back to your, I don't feel comfortable because of that. You know, I don't have to do that, or I was wrong.
Right. Right. Yeah, okay. I'll go along with that. Notice that he says here that this peace is to rule where? In your heart. Okay? So again, that takes us back to love, does it not? Okay? So if our heart, which is a heart of love, is the umpire, okay, or the umpire is there ruling in our heart, rather, okay, then what's that going to do to whatever conflicts or whatever issues come between any of us? Yeah, isn't it always going to come back to, okay, you know, the bearing with one another and forgiving one another and getting things straight? Why? Because what I want most out of this is to have a right relationship with you. I don't want justice. I don't want revenge. That's not what I'm about. What I want is to have a right relationship with you. So whatever it takes, let's fix this kind of a thing. If the peace of Christ is ruling in my heart, okay, what I want is to have peace with you. Make sense? Okay. The word dwell here, let this peace of Christ rule in your bodies. Look at the next statement in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So he's talking about this dwelling, which is the word of Christ. All right, the word dwell, oikeo, is the Greek word from oikos, which is the word for house. Okay? The word for house. So, in other words, it is to inhabit in as one's abode. So we are to have the word of Christ to live or inhabit within us. Okay? So when he says, let it dwell within you, that means to be in us as its house. It's got to feel at home. Okay? I like to go and visit my children and my grandchildren in my son's new house. They've got a nice room for us to stay in when we go there. But I tell you what, I like being there and it's nice, but I really like being back at my own house. Okay? After the weekend. There's, you know, remember Dorothy on The Wizard of Oz? What was her thing at the end? There's no place like home. And that's how the Word of Christ needs to be with us. All right? He says, let it dwell in us richly, live within us. It's not just a book that's supposed to sit on the shelf and we dust it off every now and then, or we bring it with us to church on Sunday morning so that we can maybe glance at it while we're going through class or what have you. It's got to dwell inside of us. Okay? Now, you can't just take and digest the word literally, right? It doesn't help to eat the pages. Right? Okay? All that's going to do is give you a bunch of fiber. Okay? So how does the Word of Christ then get inside? How does it dwell inside of us?
Studying His Word.
Yeah.
Imprinted in our minds.
Yeah. I would suggest to you not even just simply in reading it. Okay? Reading it is good, and I don't want to discourage anyone from reading the Bible, but what I want to do is encourage you to take it one step further and study it. Okay? Learn it. So that you get it inside. All right, Chuck?
One step further than that.
Yeah. Well, yeah, if it's not in there, you're not going to apply it very much. Yeah. But it requires us, you know, think about it this way. It's the Word of Christ, and we want to have a relationship with Him. Well, in order to have a relationship with someone, what do you have to do?
You've got
to spend time with them, don't you? Okay, and you got to get to know that person. How do you get to know them? By studying them, in a sense, right? Okay, well, it's the same way here. Right? If we don't spend the time to study, then it's just going to remain in this book outside, and you know we can go to it and read it and find stuff, but it's not going to help us everyday stuff that comes up. You know, what happens when you don't have your sword with you?
See?
Yeah, the more you know, okay, and I'm not suggesting you don't have to memorize the Bible. That's not what it's about. But it's learn it. See, those who take my classes, you know, on Tuesday night class will tell you, I'm really not big on memorization anyway. Okay? It has some benefits, but memorization is not anywhere near as effective as actually learning something. Okay? And so, you know, what Paul wants us to understand is to let the Word dwell, actually live. Our heart is its home. Is basically what he's saying here. Hand over here. Okay?
When you're in a relationship and you begin to get to know the person, eventually you begin to almost act alike.
Okay, sure.
You know, you begin to have the same interests and things. So the same thing is the more you get to know about Christ, the more you begin to act like Him.
Absolutely, because He's living in you and your life is hidden in Him, right?
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay, let's further some of the remainder time here that we have. Want to talk about a side topic in here, okay? In this section here, and in a similar section, what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus is these things about teaching one another, okay? And he says, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Now, I may get in trouble with some of you, but hear me out, okay? Our brotherhood and very renowned scholars within the brotherhood have forever used this passage and the one in Ephesians as the proof text for not using instrumental music in worship. Okay, so I'm going to open up this can of worms here. Because people oftentimes will say, and I have people ask me this a lot, they want to know something about Church of Christ, how come you guys don't use instruments in worship? Okay, and typically most of us will go to this passage and to the passage in Ephesians and quote these and say, well, see, the Bible, it doesn't say use instruments, it says to sing. And some of our renowned brethren they go to great extents. Believe me, I've sat in some of the debates and listened to them as they take the word sing, solo, and they take that word apart trying to prove that it doesn't mean, you know, to pluck or to strum or anything else. It just means to sing with your heart and blah, blah, blah. And all of those things are true. The problem is that the context that this passage and the one in Ephesians are written in have nothing to do with worship. Okay, you following me? These are not passages that are set in a worship, setting here. Okay? This is talking about everyday life. The whole context of this is how we live every day. Not about a worship service. I've read this so many times, and I've even asked people, said, let's read through this, and somebody stop me when we get to the part where it talks about worship here. The problem is it doesn't, because it's not about worship. It's about everyday life. Okay? Same thing over in Ephesians. Hang with me a second. Okay? So, what's Russ saying? Is Russ saying, hey, let's bring instrumental music? Absolutely not. I do not believe for one second that God's desire is for us to use instruments in worship. Everybody got that? What I'm trying to say is we need to defend not using instrumental music, but we don't need to use these two passages. Okay? There's other evidence that we need to use. Okay? Some very powerful evidence. Okay? That to me is the primary reason why we don't use instruments in worship, musical instruments in worship. And one of those is this. We follow and we try to live by the New Testament and try to live as closely and practice as closely, especially in our worship, as to what the New Testament church did. That's the first century church, right? Everybody with me there? Okay. Musical instruments were not introduced into Christian worship for the first 400 years of Christianity. Okay? 400 years. There's no evidence. Okay? Of all the writings from all that period back then, that instruments were used, mechanical instruments were used in worship, in Christian worship, until 400 years later. Okay? That's the first thing. You go back to the writings of the early church fathers, there's no mention of instruments being used in Christian worship during the first century, the second century, the third century. None of it at all. But you can go back historically and look at when instrumental music was introduced into Christian worship, guess what happened? It caused division. Okay? And it has caused division ever since. Okay? Now, while I can't find any scripture that directly speaks of, prohibiting the use of instruments in worship, what I can find very easily is lots of scriptures that prohibit and condemn causing division. You see? And so those are two, I think, great reasons, strong evidence as to why we don't need to introduce instrumental music in worship. Okay? Again, 400 years of silence on it. And then division comes in when it's introduced. Those are plenty of reason for me to say, stay away from it. Okay? Lynette, you had your hand up a moment ago.
Yeah, when you were talking about that, about worship,
yes. What I meant by that is to say it doesn't pertain exclusively to worship. Okay? So in other words, there's nowhere where there's a break in the context of this passage that takes it from everyday living to all of a sudden now we're talking about a worship service. That's what I'm talking about. In fact, many of these, great scholars of our brotherhood don't have a problem. They have pianos in their homes. They have guitars. They all kind of instrumental music in everywhere in their life but worship. And my response to that is, but wait a minute. Where does it say, if you're going to say these passages pertain to, you can't use these things, where does it separate our worship life from our everyday life? And my response is, it doesn't. It doesn't. So if you can't use them here, then what justification do you have for using them anywhere else? Okay? So what I'm saying is, this passage is not intended by Paul to restrict the use of instrumental music in worship, but that's how our brotherhood has used it. But that's not what this passage is about. You see? It's not what it's about. But we have taken it and made it about that. All right? Everybody straight on that? Mm-hmm. Ray?
One of the passages I do like is in Hebrews chapter 2. I like it. And I'm not going to be from verse 11. And then I probably need to. But I guess I'll be. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the church or the assembly. I will sing praise to you. Now that's a little different, but on the same same thing.
Right.
But it's just another scripture that they use to say that we sing.
Right.
In the midst of the
church. Right, which is, I don't have any, I don't have any problem with that whatsoever.
But I think we need to stay within what I believe God intended. While it may not necessarily mean for us to, but it doesn't mean not sing.
Right.
But it does mean to hold fast to those things that God has put in place.
Right, right.
And we need to make sure. And see, there's a lot of things. There are a lot of books. I have one at home. I got several books in home on singing.
Mm-hmm.
And it was Brother Jack Evans wrote something in his book on that.
Right.
And I think it's real interesting that these things came into place later, didn't start all at once. And see, they'll go back to Psalms 150 and David, because he played the harp.
Right, right.
And all these things. But David wasn't in the church.
Right.
God still put rules in.
Right.
And we need to just make sure we follow the rules.
Absolutely.
But like you said, there are a lot of things that are not that many scriptures on the singing part. And it is what we need to not do.
Right. Yeah.
Which
and
is very important.
Yeah, my point in all this is we need to be able to show people why don't we use instruments in music. But don't take the scripture out of context to do that. Okay? That's my point with it.
Yeah.
All right? Use the proper evidence and the proper proof to do it. Don't take the scripture out of context in order and twist it and try to bend it all around and go to these great lengths to try to prove something that it's not even talking about. Okay? All right, Chuck, can you do it real quick? Because we're 5 minutes over time here. No, not while, not on my watch. I will not do that. Because I personally, now, you know, real quickly, we can pick this up next week if y'all want to. It's not my place to condemn anybody, and I am not of the, you know, those who will condemn those who use instrumental music to hell because they use instrumental music. That's God's decision. It's not mine, okay? But I'm not going to use it because I don't see by the evidence I presented to you that it's what God wants us to do. You see? So therefore, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to use it. All right? Does that answer the question? You know, those who have chosen, by the way, in the brotherhood, which started out as the churches of Christ, later divided up into the churches of Christ and the Christian church, one of the major topics of debate and issue that caused a division was instrumental music.
Okay?
The Christian churches use instrumental music. We do not. You see what I said earlier? That's proof positive. Division. We would still most likely, because the other issues were not really that big issues, we would still most likely in a lot of ways be one brotherhood had not the issue of instrumental music been brought in, and they insisted that the argument, well, it doesn't say we can't use it, so therefore we can. Well, you know, again, that's the argument, but it does say don't cause division. And you can obviously worship God without instrumental music, and so if it's going to cause division, why bring it in? You see? Okay, we're way over time. Thank you all very much.
Thank you, brother.
All right.